wonderful, wonderful words. And though the whole world seems to be travelling today, had at least four. You, make you an encouragement to other people. You know, it's particularly significant. It's just a glorious prayers for the world. Short, pithy, exciting, and small population, 30 million, but that's really only because it's bordered by India and China with these vast and wonderful slides. And hopefully if I switch the time mic on, turn radio mic on. I've just had a sign. Thank you. But of course, just even 10 years ago, if you were baptised, you would have been arrested, you would have been beaten, and you could have even faced death in Nepal. So there is a degree of religious freedom that wasn't there at one point because of world pressure, basically, on the Nepalese. But it's a very significant thing when you switch kingdoms, isn't it? You move from the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And we're going to be having a baptism service in a few weeks. And so if you know of anybody else in the church that wants to be baptised, Michelle's going to be baptised, but they're getting excited. but if you know of anybody else, do please say, because we're just about to start those classes for that. And just keep praying for Michelle. She needs your prayers. We need one another's prayers as we just seek to be closer to Jesus, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like you his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Just wonderful what the Lord has done for us. And we do want to be fruitful, don't we? And as Becca says, we're going to be thinking a bit today, we started last week, about those things which can stop the church being fruitful. So that's not just individually, but also the church of God through the nations. So let's read a Bible passage together. It'll come up on the screen. It's Ephesians 5. I've always said I don't want to lose the whole of my Bible, but if I had to keep only one book on that desert island, it would probably be the letter to the Ephesians. But hopefully I'll never have to be in that position. This is a passage about living in the light and actually about fruitfulness in our lives. So it reads like this, and just imagine it being said to you, written to you. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice that pleases God. Since you are God's people, it is not right that any matters of sexual immorality or indecency or greed should even be mentioned among you. Nor is it fitting for you to use language which is obscene, profane, or vulgar. Rather, you should give thanks to God. You may be sure that no one who is immoral, indecent, or greedy, for greed is a form of idolatry, and greed relates to sexual greed, particularly there, not just physical greed, will ever receive a share in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do not let anyone deceive you with foolish words. It is because of these very things that God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. So have nothing at all to do with such people. You yourselves used to be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. For it is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Instead, bring them out into the light. It is really too shameful even to talk about the things they do in secret. And when all things are brought out into the light, then their true nature is clearly revealed. For anything that is clearly revealed becomes light. That is why it says, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from death, and Christ will shine in you." So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks for everything to God the Father. Wonderful. Just brilliant. You wouldn't think that it was written just a few years, sort of short of 2,000 years. It's just so utterly relevant, isn't it? And that's the nature of God's word. What are the things that get in the way of fruitfulness? Now, we established last week that God desires fruitfulness in our lives. Fruitfulness by changes in the way we think and behave, and also fruitfulness in terms of leading other people closer to the Lord Jesus. That is, as we evangelize, as we tell and be the good news. God is looking for fruitfulness. We also began to establish how fruitfulness in our character, in our actions, in leading others towards Jesus, comes from establishing our lives in the person of Jesus. It says our roots, our personalities, our minds, our thinking go into Jesus, that we become fruitful. There's a vestiture, a remaining in every human being of God's image, every human being, whatever religion or non-religion they follow. But it is in Jesus, as we put ourselves back into Jesus and he comes into our lives, that we begin to see the fruit that God created human beings for. And you remember from that very well-known passage in John 15, where Jesus makes it plain that the church becomes the vine, because he is the true vine and Israel has failed, that the church becomes the true vine. Now, the day will come, we believe, when the Jews and even the Muslims also will be grafted back in, right? But Jesus says to us that we are to remain in him. Remain united to me and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, just this week, I will begin pruning the vine in my garden. It's just covered in branches. Every time I see it, still pray for the Constantinides girls and their family. But we're true Greek there, and all Greeks and Greece need our prayers. But we cut the branches back so that more fruit comes. But here Jesus says, you must remain in me. And the branches I cut off will just die. They'll just wither and become compost. So, we actually, if we are to be fruitful, that's the basic principle. How do you stay fruitful? You stay in Jesus. And you let Jesus in your life. That's the basic principle. Also, we said from last week when we looked at the sower, that what we need to do is hear the message of Jesus. But not just hear it, but retain it, and with a good heart, obey it. Not for a short time, but keep on following that message, and fruit will come, right actions. And also, with time and maturity, fruit will come through the church. Other people will be added. We are not that much stronger, in real terms, in some ways, than the people of Nepal. Although we have a vast group of people in the UK that say that they are Christian. If you look at those who are actively engaging in church and evangelism, we are tiny. And we need to pray for all those who have once followed Jesus to be restored, to remain in Jesus with his people so that fruitfulness comes. It will not happen at the moment. There's so many bits of branch detached. Okay? So if we're looking for fruitfulness, one of the things we are to pray for is that people will come back into living fellowship with Jesus and his people. They're just bound together. It is a real agony that so often there is fruitlessness. And I have to say, and I'm a very positive person, as you know, that there is relatively poor showing of fruit in the UK church at the moment. We want to see a greater fruitfulness. We believe God has blessed us with the coming of people from nations which know the working of God's Spirit, from Africa and the Philippines and other places into Britain to assist us. They come for this time, for which we greatly rejoice. There is a problem of fruitlessness in people's lives and in terms of people coming to Christ. And Jesus is very clear about the sort of things that hinder fruitfulness. Now, we thank God for every fruit. We've got to be positive. There are people that are inspirational to us, all right? They're inspirational to us by their lives, and we all know people like that. And probably most of them, as far as I know, are not in this country. They're off serving God somewhere else because they are just living sacrificial lives. But thank God for every indication of fruit in this country and in other parts of the world. We acknowledge that and we praise God for that. But we are thinking essentially about fruitlessness. And that happens basically because of the interruption of communication with God. All right? As soon as that communication with God is interrupted, that we're not hearing the voice of God, responding to the word of God, then in some ways we start to die. And Christians who lose that essential contact with God's voice become stunted in their characters. They're more obsessed with themselves, less concerned about neighbour, and they become stunted in their performance. They reduce what they are prepared to do for others. They die back, and eventually spiritual death can result. Right? Now, that's quite a statement that I've made, and you can think about it and the reality of that, but I happen to believe that is the case. If you lose contact with God, you will die spiritually. You will die. So, what hinders? We're going to suggest we look at these four things under these headings. And I introduced them at the end of last week and then totally ran out of time. So I said to you, I want to come back to those. You'll see the four that I put up are the cares and anxiety of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, the reason I put those all together is because Jesus clumped them together. He said they were a particular type of weed that strangled spiritual life. The second one is the works of darkness. And the third one is by believers not maintaining their good works. You might think that's quite strange. That enable others to bear fruit. And the fourth one is by those who pretend to uphold the gospel, but really oppose it. And they may be within the church itself. So we're going to look at those four things. And I'd like you also to think always about your own life. Not just you individually, but how you relate to others, because you're thinking about your fruitfulness and us as a church. And the word that is used for unfruitfulness is akarpos, the Greek word. And it describes those situations where the word of God, God's message, is not really being heard, received, obeyed, and followed. It may be being sown, it may be being spoken, but it's not being listened to, so the seed falls on the path or in amongst the weeds or on the rocks. So we think a bit about the cares and anxieties of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. This is something that threatens each of us. We are not immune to this. In fact, I believe we are very susceptible to it in the Western world. This, by and large, is what is throttling and stifling spiritual life, particularly amongst the church, and probably spiritual life overall. It actually stops people responding to the true message of God. And it's mentioned in Luke, Matthew, and Mark. And the key verse is Luke 18, verse 14, where we hear about fruit being formed but never ripening. And there are so many Christians that never mature to a position where they really bring fruit into their life. There are some good things, but they never reach that true fruitfulness, the best till last, and so on, that those of us that are older and looking for, that great fruitfulness. There are many of us, I believe, who are like the soil Jesus describes, where the seed is welcomed and begins to grow. You see Christian life, change of character, you see good works, you see people sharing the message, but then things grow up, and they will. There will be weeds in the world. These things are around. You cannot avoid them. But they attempt to throttle the Christian. Now, in some ways, they should make us stronger, because if we're aiming for the light, we will keep going for the light and we will outcompete those things which vie for our attention: anxiety, care, and worry, the love of money. All right, so we basically have to just keep going for the light and outgrow them and become stronger and take our head to move forward. People do receive God's word, but it doesn't always last a lifetime. Sometimes it lasts months, sometimes years, and so on. But it can be strangled, and these are very effective things to strangle life relationship with Jesus, and that will stop fruitfulness. Anxiety, worries, and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, riches are very deceitful. They tell us lies, don't they? They tell us, you know, if you have me, you will not just be comfortable, you will be free of worry. If you have me, you know, you'll be a nicer person, you'll do good things and so on. They can be very deceitful. Now, I don't want to be poor. I've made that perfectly plain. But the danger of becoming very rich is that we forget God. These things become more important to us than God. Earthly pleasures are grouped in with that. And so the lies come to us that we need those things. And instead of listening to the voice of God, which tells us that if we seek him with all our heart, we will have true fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment, we listen to those voices. In a moment, we're going to say, what can we do to stop this happening? You will know people, I suggest, however nicely it's dressed up, that for them the pursuit of wealth has become more important than Jesus, more important than their church life and their prayer life. Right? Now, this isn't finger pointing, this is a danger that's real to us. You will all know people for whom that's true. And that's not to undermine those people that have used their wealth, we'll talk about later, to do tremendous good. There's nothing wrong with money. It is the love of money that becomes a root of evil. All right, we can do great good with money and wealth. But when it becomes more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ, when it stops us making those tough decisions that, as Becca said, and going through the obstacle races, when we take the easy road, then that can really divert us from what God wants. So it can strangle spiritual life. And I'm sure you can work that through. You're bright enough and experienced enough, you guys. Another thing that can render us unfruitful is the works of darkness. Now, that was an amazing passage that I read to you from Ephesians. Things that are done in the darkness need to be confessed and brought into the light. Then they are exposed for what they are. Transparency is incredibly important. I don't know about you, but actually I'm quite relieved when we discover corruption. I don't want to glory in it. I don't want to make it out of somebody's, you know, personal life where they've gone wrong and their family's broken up. I don't really want to know about somebody's personal agony. You know, that needs to be repented and sorted out. But when there is corruption and things that are done in the darkness, they need to be brought out into the open. And as Christian people, we need to be people who are transparent. There is a morality about our lives and our behavior and our family life and our business that stands inspection. If we want a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, then it tells us in that passage in verses 9 to 11 that we need to be people who live in the light. And also we need to be people who expose darkness where it exists. Now, sometimes that will be in the lives of our friends. And the Bible's clear about how we need to challenge one another about that. And that's part of belonging to the church, that we watch over one another, not just to encourage one another, but also to encourage one another to live in the light. All right? Bring it out into the light. It can stop fruitfulness because God knows what our true character is. So the letter to the Ephesians is very clear. It is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness and truth. Right? Here's the fruit. Goodness, righteousness and truth. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Instead, bring them into the light. There is a time to run away from evil. There is a time to avoid situations which we know will compromise us. We turn our backs on it, and we don't go back into that situation until we go at the command of God and with God's people and in God's strength. Turn away from it. Have nothing to do with it, because it will stop you being fruitful in your character. It will become a part of your secret life, your thought life. Okay, thirdly, unfruitfulness comes when believers don't maintain their good works, because their good works actually cause others to do good. An example of that I've given is in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. That's on page 273. And this is an example where Paul is writing, and he's actually encouraging people to keep on giving and doing their good works, because what they are doing by giving and praying is enabling others to produce a harvest. All right? Now, this is quite an important verse. This is quite an eye-opener to me. Our people must learn to spend their time doing good in order to provide for real needs. They should not live useless lives. And it's talking about fruit coming out in other people's lives. And the New Testament is full of examples of how when people give gifts or actually pray for others, they do good, they are enabling others to do good. I'll give you an example of that. I was talking to Helen's mum on the phone in the week, and she's becoming quite an elderly lady, 86, and she's tired, and she's got pains and arthritis. She's a lovely, godly lady, but she has often said she'd rather to go to be with the Lord now she's ready than stay. And us boring youngsters in our late 50s say, well, sorry, Marjorie, if you're here, you've still got things to do for the Lord. And she might think, well, what can I do? And I was thanking her because she prays for Jeff and I regularly. She sends us gifts. She encourages us. She tells us off if we're getting too cocky, you know, and so on. And I was encouraging her to hang in there and pray. And she said, you know, sometimes, Jen, I don't even feel like doing that. I just want to sleep. I said, well, sometimes let yourself sleep, Marjorie, and sometimes don't. You sit up and you pray, the Lord's saying that. But because of the good she is doing, she is enabling others to do good. Does that make sense? She might think, am I bearing fruit? But she is doing good. She's investing others by in her prayer and her giving and enabling them to do good. If we are able to give gifts to the Semparlers, it our tiny gifts enable them to do good to 400 children in a school and a church in an area. Do you see what I mean? But if we stop doing good, we will stop fruitfulness in other areas. So the way we live enables others to be fruitful. Does that make sense? So keep on doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary, because you're not just looking at the fruit you produce, but what you are investing in, all right? Okay? Your doing good enables more good to be done. And that's incredibly important. Okay, but if we stop doing that, then it hinders the fruitfulness. It limits the work. It's very simple and practical that we need to remember. And fourthly, fruitfulness is good, but sometimes churches and people are unfruitful. And it can be because of the influence of other people. Sometimes there are people who really oppose the gospel, but they pretend to uphold it. Now, Paul was always hitting that, wasn't he, by people who liked to be important in the church, but actually were not really concerned for God's glory and fruitfulness. They were concerned about their own egos and fruitfulness in their own lives, whether in a material sense, so they were fleecing the flock, or just in terms of their ego. And sometimes fruitfulness in the church is actually stopped because of false teachers, false prophets, who take positions of power and authority. I gave you a wrong reference last week, so if you followed the notes, I gave you a reference in Revelation. In fact, it should have come in Jude, verse 12. And it's describing people who are called the autumn trees. And really, they just don't bear fruit at the right time. And these sort of people, not just Paul, but John and others, say these people restrict fruitfulness in the church. Now, this is strange. I love God's church. I believe that one day the Lord Jesus will return and the church will be the bride of Christ. I believe, you know, that we are wonderful and beautiful to the Lord. But we must beware false teachers and false prophets. Now, sometimes it's just immaturity and they need to be stopped and better taught. But sometimes I have to say that they are being driven by forces that are not of God. Sometimes they are being used by evil, that they have opened themselves to evil, to pride and corruption. And these forces, spiritual powers, are operative in the world, and we need to be realistic about this. There is opposition to fruitfulness, and we need to be aware of that. According to the New Testament, there are people who oppose what is good, and other people can follow them. And sometimes they just don't know the truth of God and they follow behind these people. They give them money and they give them a platform to speak. Well, we're told that we know prophets by their fruit. And if you look into Matthew's gospel, you can actually see what people's lives are like. So as we reach out for fruitfulness, we are concerned not just about what we've inherited in Jesus, but what we will leave behind. And we remind ourselves about who has the responsibility for bearing fruit. Well, the hearer does. Whoever hears the word of God has a responsibility to listen to it and to follow it. That's not just you, but that's people we tell the message to. All right? Whoever's heard the true word, and by that I mean in a way that they can understand it, not in religious jargon, but in a way that makes sense to them. They have a responsibility to listen and to respond, to obey it. But also you and I do have a responsibility, which is to live lives that are challenging to other people. So they see something about our depth of relationship with God and the fruits that come out of our lives. So we have a responsibility for fruitfulness. And of course God, who always takes his responsibility, who will answer out of his grace and through his spirit to bring fruitfulness. We can't just do this by human effort. So people who hear the word, people who share the word, not just preachers but particularly those, but you and I who share, have responsibility, and God will not fail his. So I want to suggest very practically, before we go into time of response, some things that we might do to stop us being unfruitful, because I'm moving from the position that each of us would like to be more fruitful. You would like to be more fruitful, wouldn't you? You would like your character to grow and develop. You would like more people to come to Jesus Christ. So we're all striving. We're all in the same boat, in that we would like to be more fruitful in our lives. I want to suggest six simple things, and I'll do them one by one. We need to learn to love Jesus and value his kingdom more than money and the pleasures of this world. That's the first thing. We need to learn to love Jesus and value his kingdom more than money and the pleasures of this world. We could break off now, which would be good, and talk about how we do that. But that basically means we're going to need to spend some time with God. Time with God. Some of us earlier this year committed ourselves to do that. It was the end of last year, in October. Learn to love Jesus and value his kingdom more than money and the pleasures of this world. God may bless you and may he do that abundantly with the things of this world so you can share with others. But put Jesus first. Secondly, we need to learn to live more simply. Reduce your debt to a manageable amount or even zero. My preference would be to live with no debt. But if people have a mortgage, they have a debt, right? But reduce your debt to a manageable amount. In my view, catalogues and loans are usually a no-no because people get into debt they can't manage. But if you have to use those things, keep the debts payable so you can pay it at the end of the month, so you can pay that off. And learn contentment whether the river is full or empty. Now that's easy to say in the UK, because even if the river's empty in the UK, you've got food, you've got shelter, and so on. But learning contentment, but reduce your debt to a manageable amount, so live more simply. In practice, for some people, that means they just have to stop the shopping sprees and stop trying to compete with other people and so on. But it's a simple thing, isn't it? Why? Well, because riches are deceitful and they strangle our spiritual life. People end up having to work when they should be worshipping and work when they should be praying. Okay? Give our anxieties to God. That is not easy. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. We will have anxieties, but learn to go to God. Usually in the company of other people you trust, and share our anxieties, because anxiety and worry will stifle your spiritual life. You will go to bed thinking about what you are worrying about, and you will wake up with a headache. All right? That's true, isn't it? Okay? Give our anxieties to God. Fourthly, live transparent lives of goodness. So bring out into the light anything that is wrong. You may have to talk with a trusted friend and say, this is a problem that keeps coming back to me and I'm falling into the darkness. Bring it into the light. There's a wonderful scripture that I'm going to preach on at some point, which is all about bringing things into the light. And it comes from the Old Testament. You'll know it very well. It comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. The context is after the building of Solomon's temple. And you know the passage which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven above, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And it's a wonderful song and prayer, because God's people were not pleasing to him. And it's about transparency and confession, acknowledging things that are wrong and seeking God's healing. And it's something that Christians in the UK have to do. There was a time we were called to do this in the 70s. It's back again. Okay? God says, if not, then the locust and the epidemic will eat our crops and the rain will be withheld. Almost a worldwide situation. Right? It's not a threat of God. It is a loving act of God to bring us back to himself. Okay? Use your gifts to enable others to do good and bear fruit. Don't give up what you've committed yourself to do in terms. Some have reduced their giving. We understand that, but only if God tells you to do that. And if you're giving to people overseas who desperately rely on what you're giving them to live, find a way of keep doing it. Use your gifts, use your time, whatever age you are, to enable others to bear fruit. You, by your prayers and your giving and your encouragement, are enabling others to do that. I think that's important. And lastly, test our teachers by their lives and their mouths. I've given the example in Jude 12, which is an amazing example about fruitfulness, that we need to test, and I mean that. We encourage our teachers and leaders, but we have a responsibility to know God's word and to listen and use our Bibles. If you listen to Premier Radio, test what you hear. You will not agree with everything preachers say, but you are mature enough to weigh it with the Bible. When you come to church here and you hear Jeff or Becca or I, test what we say according to the word of God and to the spirit within you, the witness that you get. Test it. I do. I listen to every preacher. And, I do not want to be deceived. And it is not disrespectful. It is an honour to them that actually you are listening. And when I'm challenged after a service, if I agree with the challenge, I will change my mind. If I don't, I will say to the person who's challenged me, you are not right. You are not open to the Holy Spirit on that. So listen to God's word. We watch over one another. We want to be more fruitful. I've tried to suggest some very practical ways, learning to love Jesus more, living more simply and reducing debt, giving our anxieties to God, living in transparent goodness, using our gifts, money and time to enable others to be fruitful, testing our teachers, preachers and prophets, if we want more fruit. But what I want to underline is remaining in Jesus. What shows God's glory? Jesus has revealed the Lord's glory. But Becca, at the beginning of the service, calls us to go to a verse in Corinthians, says that we will reflect the Lord's glory as we contemplate Jesus. We will be changed by degrees. And that's what we're aiming at, fruitfulness through actually remaining in Jesus Christ. But some of these other very practical things are really quite important in the doing of that. Amen? You said it now. We're going to respond, and Becca's going to lead us in a way.